Stand with me across the room here this morning. We're going to talk this morning, since we just returned from Israel, and it's close to my heart, I want to just share a little bit about blessing Israel. You might not know how significant the land of Israel is in your own Christian walk, in your own Christian life, in your own journey, but it really is, and you'll see that here in the next few moments, all right? So the Bible says, I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We'll talk about blessing Israel this morning. Father in heaven, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord God, for speaking to us from your word today and by your spirit. And Lord, I thank you right now for the deep connection that all of us have with the land of Israel. And Lord, we pray a blessing over that country today. And Lord, in return, we also pray a blessing over our lives, because you've promised to bless those who bless Israel. So Lord, we pray that right now in this moment. We pray it in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Hold your Bibles high in the sky and say, this is my Bible, the living and powerful, proven word of God, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, God's holy word, on which I stand. And having done all, I'm going to stand on the word of God. Whatever the word of God says I am, whatever the word of God says I have, whatever the word of God says I can do, say with me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've already had an extra hour of sleep. No excuses for you. And you're going to get hungry during this message, but that's just all part of the whole time change, all right? You received notes this morning, and in case you need a set of notes, just lift your hand just long enough to receive a set. This will give you a good framework on what we're sharing this morning. Hallelujah. Excited about what we have to share with you today all the way through till the remainder of our service this morning, and thanks again for being here today. You'll notice on the video that from the video to this morning, my hair has gotten darker, and that's what happens when you go to Israel. It's just a benefit. You go over there and your hair gets darker and you come back. Makes you younger. Can I get a witness? But actually what happened is I went to get my hair cut, and then at the haircut place they said they had gray blending. You know what? I said, okay, I'm kind of getting really gray on the sides. Can you blend that a little bit? We can do that. Well, they put it on, man, and I looked like Elvis when I was done. I was telling them, I was like, what was that? So then I went back in the afternoon and I said, can you do anything about that? And they go, it's a little bit too late, sorry. And I didn't get a refund or anything. I didn't ask for one either. And so you're just going to have to live with me, and in about 3 weeks I'll be back to normal. All right? All right. How many ever done something like I just did? Don't raise your hand. Maybe you have, but yep, that happens to me too. All right. We just turned from a wonderful trip to the Holy Land and to Rome with a group of about 46 people, and I found out this was our first time to go to Rome. Rome turned out to be the perfect complement to going to Israel, because really the gospel begins in Israel, Bethlehem, Nazareth, Jerusalem. It starts there in the book of Luke, if you want to read Luke. So Luke wrote the book of Luke, and then he also wrote Acts. Luke and Acts should be really together as one book, all right? They're one narrative. Begins in Jerusalem, but then you have the birthing of the church in the book of Acts, and then the gospel goes to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And the Gentile was the uttermost parts of the earth, which turns out to be Rome. So the book of Acts ends in Rome. And so the gospel of Luke begins in Jerusalem and Nazareth and that area, the Holy Land. But it all ends, the story ends in Rome. So it was a perfect, really, connection to go to Israel and to Rome on one trip. And it was just a wonderful privilege. Now, to visit Israel and to see Jerusalem and to walk where Jesus walked and to see what he saw is really just a dream come true. In fact, it's an incredible education that makes your Bible come alive. And in fact, I hope that in 2 years, the Lord willing, if we are able to put together another tour, that you can come with us. I'm also hoping that several of our young people, look at me. You might have never, that might have been way past your dreams to ever go to Israel, but I hope that many of our young people, that some of our young people could come with us to Israel and not wait till you're 40 or 50 or 60 to see that country, because it'll explode your Bible right there from the get-go. And who knows, maybe we can figure out some way, but I would love to have a few of our students go with us. How many of you would like to think that'd be a good idea? Amen? So especially if you're going to be a minister someday, don't wait to go to Jerusalem, you know, later, I think that every Bible pastoral candidate, in other words, Bible pastoral major, they should be required to go to Jerusalem and to Israel, and then they'll have that with them throughout their whole ministry. That's just me talking, but I really believe it. Now, in Jerusalem, the language of that area is Hebrew, all right? So in Israel and in Jerusalem, you always greet one another, and it's a greeting. You say, Shalom. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, Shalom, which means just peace be over you right now. It's kind of a welcoming thing right there. Turn to your neighbor and say, Shalom, and stay awake today, all right? All right. Kids, you're doing awesome over there, young people. All right. Today, since we just returned from the land of Israel, I want to just talk a little bit about how Israel fits into our lives and why it's a significant thing to bless Israel, all right? Now, Israel became a nation in 1948, May 14th, 1948, but really, God has had a plan for that country of Israel ever since the beginning of time. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, he says, I want you to go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to bless you, and your name's going to be great, and you're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I'll curse those who curse you. So it's very important that we bless Israel and not curse Israel. And all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So when the first temple was built in the Old Testament, all right, Solomon's temple, there were two temples. Solomon's temple was destroyed, then was rebuilt again by Herod. Both temples were destroyed, but the very first temple, remember they had a tabernacle in the wilderness, then they built this great temple to worship the Lord? When that temple was dedicated, Solomon said this, may your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. He said, God, I just pray that you'll always listen to us. And then he says this, for you have singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance. I want you to see this about Israel. You've singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance. For whatever reason, divine providence, God somehow has singled out Israel. There's around 250 countries in the world. You can Google it and find out the exact number. But out of all of those countries, God has singled out Israel as a special inheritance. Just as you declared through your servant Moses when you, sovereign Lord, brought your ancestors out of Egypt. So everything Christians do, we all have some kind of a connection to Israel, and I'll show that just in a moment. But I want to give you this morning five biblical reasons to continue to bless Israel and to pray for the land of Israel. First of all, those who bless Israel will themselves be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Amen? I do. And one way we can be blessed, this isn't the only way, but one way we can be blessed is by blessing Israel. Those who bless Israel will themselves also be blessed. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 says this, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. All right? There's all kinds of things going on in Israel right now in that region. You got Israel, you also have Palestine, Bethlehem's under Palestinian control right now. All of that big mix of all kinds of conflict going on, but God's called us to pray for peace over that region. Can I get a witness here this morning, amen? He says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. Now, watch this, how this works when you bless Israel. There's a story in Luke chapter 7 that I shared several weeks ago. It's about the centurion, the Roman centurion, who had a person or servant that was working with him that became very ill unto death. And the Roman centurion sent a delegation to Jesus and said, would you pray for my servant that he might be healed? Now, remember, the Roman centurion is a Gentile. He's a ruler over, you know, he's not a ruler, but an officer over 100 soldiers. So he's a person of authority, but he's a Gentile. And so how is he going to get the attention of a Jew? And how is he going to do that? Well, they sent this delegation, and when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, watch what it says, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. In other words, this delegation said, this centurion, he's a Gentile, we know that. He's a Roman centurion, we know that, but he's deserving. Why? Because he loves our nation, and he's built for us a synagogue. This centurion loved the people of Israel. He loved them. Say it with me this morning. He loved them. And he did something for them. He built them a synagogue. Can you imagine that now? A Gentile building a Jew, a synagogue, and loving them. And that got Jesus' attention. And because Jesus heard that, he made his way towards the centurion's house. And even before he got there, he just spoke the word and that servant was healed. It was a great story of faith. But Jesus healed him. And why? Because they said, he's a good man and he loves Israel and he's built us a synagogue. Now, if we will do the same thing, how many of you know that God will bless? He says, if you'll bless them, I'm going to bless you. Can I get a witness here this morning? Those who bless Israel will themselves be blessed. Secondly, this morning, you've got to know this about Jesus. Jesus came from a Jewish culture. Jesus was born into a Jewish family. And a lot of Christians maybe deny the connection between Jesus of Nazareth and the Jews of this world. But let me tell you something. Jesus never denied his Jewishness, all right? Watch this. Jesus was born into a Jewish family. So he was, even though he's a son of God, he was born into a Jewish family, and he had, in other words, olive-colored Jewish skin. He was a Jewish person. And so our Christianity, you say, well, we're connected to him? Absolutely. We call ourselves Christians because we're followers of Christ. But Christ was a Jew. Can I get a witness here this morning? Deal with it, everyone. I'm only speaking the truth. Can I get a witness? Amen? You got to just see this. Everything stems from that Jewish culture. Now, Jesus was born Jewish. He was circumcised on the eighth day in keeping with the Jewish tradition. He had his bar mitzvah on his 13th birthday. He kept the law of Moses. He wore the prayer shawl that Moses commanded that all Jewish men to wear. He died on a cross at the end of his ministry with this inscription over his head, King of the Jews. What I'm trying to say is you cannot separate Christ from his Jewishness. He was born into a Jewish culture and a Jewish family, and he's a blessing. In other words, we're named after Christ, Christians, all right? But again, he was born into a Jewish setting. Number three, Christians owe a debt of eternal gratitude to the Jewish people for their contributions that gave birth to the Christian faith. We owe a debt of gratitude for what came out of that land of Israel. In fact, Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 4, verse 22. In your notes, it says 14:22, but just correct that if you would. It's 4:22. It said that salvation is of the Jews, meaning that the Messiah would come from the Jewish people. Let me ask you a question. Look, everyone, at me right now. Jesus was from he was born in Bethlehem, moved to Nazareth. His parents were Jewish. How do you know that he said the Messiah would come from the Jewish people, and he is the Messiah, and he came from the Jewish people. Amen? So we owe a debt of gratitude that all that we know today, honestly, if it wasn't for Jesus going all the way back to the Holy Land, we wouldn't be sitting here today. All right? We trace our roots all the way back to his Jewish beginnings. Now, consider, isn't this good, by the way? Can I get a witness? Amen? It's like we learned something new, right? Turn to your neighbor and says, I'm learning something new. All right? Y'all doing good? All right. Now, I want to just prove it to you here this morning. Consider what the Jewish people have given to Christianity. Consider all that they've given to Christianity, all right? I'm talking about what the Jewish people have given to Christianity. First of all, they've given us the sacred scriptures. How many are glad that the scriptures were inspired, but they were given by God, the Ten Commandments, but the Pentateuch, the Torah, the five books of Moses, that all came from the Jewish culture. How many are glad for that? Amen? They gave us the patriarchs, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many are glad for Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Without those, we wouldn't be here today. They gave us the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. The major prophets, by the way, the major prophets just have longer books. The minor prophets have shorter books, but they're all prophets of God. They all came from that Jewish culture. Then they gave us, here's a big one, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth all came out of that Holy Land of Israel, all came out of that. How many of you think that that's a big thing right there? Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Then they gave us the 12 disciples, and they also gave us the apostles. So we owe a great debt of gratitude for all that the Jewish nation has given to us. It's not possible to say, I'm a Christian, and not love the Jewish people and bless them. And all of God's people said amen. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, verse 27 says this, "For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." In other words, if we've received something spiritually from the Jews, it's up to us to say, we're going to bless you in a tangible way back for the many blessings that we've received from you. Number four this morning is this, is we bless Israel because all other nations were created by an act of man, but Israel was created by an act of God. Just think of this. All other nations except for Israel. Israel was created by an act of God. In fact, the Bible says, the Lord said to Abram, here's what I want you to hear this morning. The Lord, say with me this morning, the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. In fact, I wrote in my notes this morning, Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Say it with me this morning, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that's the nation of Israel whose God is the Lord, all right? Number five this morning is this, Scripture encourages us to love and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. With all of the conflicts going on there right now between especially Israel and Palestine and all of that, we need to pray for the peace of that area, the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, I want you to just make note of this. Say it with me this morning, Psalm 122, is called a psalm of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, a psalm of ascents, which means as the people sung it, they were going up a grade towards the city of Jerusalem. They had journeyed for months, and some of them for weeks, some of them for months. They journeyed all across the land, and they were walking towards Jerusalem. They were walking towards the temple, and when they got to the temple, they said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Say with me this morning, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So as they were, follow this, everyone, look at me right now. If that's Jerusalem right there towards the east right here, they journeyed to get to Jerusalem, and there were steps that went up to the eastern gate, and they were walking towards that, been on the road for weeks and months, and as they walked towards Jerusalem, kids, look at me right now, young people, look at me right now. As they walked towards Jerusalem, they got to the steps of Jerusalem, and they started ascending. It's called a psalm of ascents. And they ascended from one step to the other, to the other. And as they went up the steps, they said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Say with me this morning, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in the first service and said this, man, anytime that you're moving towards God, you're going to be ascending. He's going to take you higher. Can I get a witness? Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. On our very first trip to Jerusalem, Barbara and I were able to stand on those very steps that Jesus stood on when he went up to the temple. And those steps are still there. They've still got them. They're still there, and we stood on them right there. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful experience just to stand right there where Jesus stood. And in fact, the Bible goes on to say in Psalms, well, it says that Jerusalem is a compacted city. In other words, it's got four quadrants in it, surrounded by a wall, all right? Four different people groups. You've got the Jewish people, you've got Christians, you've got Armenians, and you've got Muslims. All four in one kind of a setting. That's why we need to pray for the peace of the people of Jerusalem. In fact, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And then it says, peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Say with me this morning, peace be within you. As God's people, as Christians, look at me, everyone, this morning. Listen, how many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? How many of you are called by the name of Christ? You're called a Christian, amen? And we trace our Christianity all the way back. The roots right there are in Jerusalem. And so we owe a great debt of gratitude to the people of Israel. Now, we had a great time on our trip to Israel and to Rome. And I asked this morning just for a few people just to share very briefly about their own experience. And the first one here this morning is going to be Pastor Randy, and then Pastor Gary. Would you give them a God bless you this morning? Here's Pastor Randy Zakuda.
Good morning. Randy, are you giving your all to Jesus, the one who died for you? I have asked myself this question many times since becoming a Christian. A picture of someone who gave his all was Elijah. One of the stops that we had on our trip was to Mount Carmel. And many of us are familiar with the story of Elijah when he went against the 450 false prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah challenges those false prophets. That challenge is still there for us today. Elijah said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him." Elijah is a picture of someone who followed God with all of his heart. You see, Elijah climbed up Mount Carmel to challenge the false prophets. Then he went down the mountain in order to see their destruction in the Kishon Valley. He climbed back up the mountain to pray for rain. And he ran down the mountain 20 miles in front of a chariot to Jezreel. Passion, heart for God. This photo overlooks the Kishon Valley from Mount Carmel. Elijah is a picture of a person passionate after God that the Jews could relate to. Pagan Gentiles, and many of us in this room, including myself, are Gentiles. They could not relate to Elijah because they didn't know who Elijah was. The Apostle Paul needed another picture to demonstrate passion for God. He used the games. We saw three Colosseums on our tour, two in Israel and the Colosseum in Rome. Paul understood the meaning of the games of his day. The emperor was the governor of the games, and many times winning or losing was a matter of life and death. You see, each athlete performed for their god, Zeus, Hercules, Jupiter, Mars. We learned that gladiators were brought in from all around the world, from Asia and Africa and Europe and South America, to compete in the games. Our modern-day Olympics are modeled after the games of the first century, athletes representing their respective countries. Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete competes for the prize and is self-controlled in all things. Now they do this to obtain a perishable crown, but for us, an imperishable crown." Paul says, "Therefore I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as though I'm boxing against the wind. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, that after I've preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified." Paul is communicating the passion and discipline required for all of us to win the race. You see, the Colosseum reminded me of the importance of continuing for me to fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul resisted the notion that since we served God passionately once in our lifetime, that somehow we've done enough, and now it's time for others to run the right race and fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul died very closely to the spot where we stood last week, Saturday, and he expressed it this way to Timothy, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not only to me, but to all of those who have loved his appearing." I trust many of us here today love his appearing. The author of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run in endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The Hebrews 11 witnesses, who are those witnesses? There's Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, the prophets, the apostles, your family members and my family members who have gone before us, who have loved his appearing. What have I learned? I recommitted myself to taking discipleship seriously and running the race that he has for me. The great cloud of witnesses are cheering us on to fight the good fight of faith. In that Colosseum, 60,000 people could be spectators in that one Colosseum. Think of the great cloud of witnesses in heaven, overlooking heaven at you and me. Should Jesus tarry, you and I will one day be a part of those witnesses. Let us consider closely the testimony and legacy we leave behind. Friends, We are God's Olympians. Some run fast, some run slow. Some have a long race to run, some have a short race to run. We must all run our own race. Let us ask ourselves this question: how am I running my race today? Thank you. Pastor Gary?
Thank you, Pastor Randy. Great job. Pastor Randy always does a great job teaching, doesn't he? Well, one of the things that I had learned most on this trip, and one of the things that really stuck out, I think, more than any other trip I've been on to the Holy City was, to the Holy Land, was how the Old Testament really works in tandem with the New Testament. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And so he even brings unity and centricity about the Old Testament with the New Testament. And so I had the opportunity of teaching about Pentecost and about the upper room experience, about Acts chapter 2 in the upper room. And it was an incredible time, incredible to be in that actual room where this would have taken place. And one of the things that I noticed there was how the Old Testament upper room experience doesn't really start in Acts chapter 2, but in Genesis chapter 5, chapter 11. And so I want to take a look at that with the Tower of Babel story first. And so we're going to read chapter 2 of Acts, and then we're going to read this verse also with the Tower of Babel. But before the Tower of Babel happened, everybody spoke the exact same language. There weren't different nationality groups that spoke different languages. There was one language from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve all the way up to the Tower of Babel. And I never really thought about this and how this really goes into the upper room experience. But let's take a look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 through 7. The Bible says, But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. And the Lord said, and I want you to pay attention to this, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. There's just something powerful about the unity of speaking in one language and having one accord. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4 through 8, the Bible says, All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard in their own language what was being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us is hearing them in our own language? You see, in the Old Testament, God brings separation between the unity and the power that happens when you speak one language. And then in the New Testament now, God restores the unity and the power of one language being spoken. Say with me, our heavenly language. Our heavenly language. So now we can speak one language together. And because of that, something happens that changes the entire world. For the first time in history, something is being translated to every nationality, every tongue, every tribe, every language, every people group. And that is the good news of the gospel. Aren't you happy that you are part of the good news of the gospel this morning? That you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it all ties back to Acts chapter 2. And then, of course, we read on, and the Bible says that 3,000 people were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want to show you another thing that really goes and coincides with this, the day of Pentecost, and that is that the Jews celebrate a festival called the Passover. Then 50 days after Passover, they celebrate Pentecost, at the festival of Pentecost. And the Jews refer to this festival as the giving of the Ten Commandments. So it's when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He was given the tablets. The law was written on tablets. And then Moses comes down and he sees what's happening amongst the people. And there's syncretism going on. There's a worship of other idols going on. And because of that, God's wrath destroys 3,000 people. So then in the New Testament, when we celebrate Pentecost, the gospel goes out. And how many people are added to the church on the first day? 3,000. So God redeems those, not only our language. So not only does God redeem our language and now bring in one language, but then those that were destroyed in the Old Testament, the 3,000, on the same day that they're celebrated, now God restores a 3,000 and adds them to the church. Not those exact people, but adds the same exact number to the church of Jesus Christ. And then we're given 3,000 people. Isn't it amazing how the Bible really does tie together Old Testament to New Testament? And then in the Old Testament, where God writes the law on tablets, now in the New Testament, God writes the law on people's hearts. And aren't you glad for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Amen. And we want you to be able to hear from the others that are in this service that came to the Holy Land with us and to Rome. And so if you were one of those that just went on this last tour with us to the Holy Land and to Rome, I want you to go ahead and make your way up here now. We let everyone know that they're going to be given 1 minute to share what really impacted them. Don't hesitate. Just go ahead and start making your way up now. Lori, don't make me call you out. I see you out there. But each one of these people are going to have about a minute to share, or up to a minute to share their experience on what happened in the Holy Land. And really, every one of these people could probably go on for 5 to 10 minutes. Go ahead and join me up here on the platform both ways. And or an hour, Rhoda says. But there is so much that the Lord has really impacted people's lives with. And we just want you to also hear the great testimonies that happened while in Israel. I'm going to start right here on this side. And everyone, if you can please state your name, and then you have up to a minute to share. All right.
Okay, when I was praying what to share, the Lord told me, it's our fourth time we've been to Jerusalem because we have been blessed. The first time we went, we were blessed. Every time we go, we are blessed. And let me tell you, we are blessed. Four times Israel. Well, anyway, Israel is like researching your DNA. You know, they go to that site and they get their DNA. Well, this is our Christian DNA that you actually get to touch where your forerunners of you in Christ lived and breathed. It's just wonderful. It's a blessing. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Rhoda.
For me, this is the second time, and I enjoyed it the first time, and then I had to go back to kind of digest the whole thing again a second time. So it's been a blessing, and I'm planning to go back again. And God is good.
I've been there four times also with Rhoda. The biggest thing that impressed me this time was how small Israel is. When you stand on the Golan Heights, you can see into Syria. You can turn and look into Lebanon. Their enemies are all around them.
But the hand of God is protected.
And we really need to pray for them. As Pastor said in a sermon, we really need to pray for them. Need to keep them covered.
He's right. When you go onto the Golan Heights, you can see Syria, you can see Lebanon, of course, Israel. And God really, through the centuries, has had his hand on Israel. It's amazing. They're all around them are all their enemies, and yet God has had protection on Israel. It's amazing.
Well, I was a newbie. It was my first time, but everything was just great. But I think what really, there's a couple of things that stood out. First of all was the Sea of Galilee. When we stopped on the sea there with the boat, and just you could just feel the Holy Spirit there. And I was privileged to be able to be one of the speakers at one of the spots in Bethlehem. And I wasn't really sure what all I was going to talk about, but it was on the Sea of Galilee that the Holy Spirit gave me the word to speak there. And then the other one that was really touched me was when we was in the tomb of Jesus. As I looked at it, it was like, it's not a big deal because he's gone. But then I turned around, and when I walked out, it said, he is not here. He has risen. That's what grabbed me, is the fact that, yeah, it was great to be there and everything, but our God, our Jesus, is risen. He's not there.
Say your name.
Oh, I'm Stella Denton, and yes, this was our first time, and yes, Galilee was really special for all of us, I think. It was really touching, and just knowing that there was a few X marks of spots, and that was one of them. And the other one was the steps to the gate we stepped all across the way to make sure we got every spot because we just wanted to know that we touched where Jesus had walked. And we just did so many things that were instrumental, and just when you read your Bible now, it's just going to really come out and jump out to you because you've been there and you've seen it. So it was It was a really awesome and special time.
That's good. Thank you.
My name is Lori Shimasaki. This is my first time there, and it was a lot of takeaways, but I think the most just reflecting over the last week is God's grace. And you have been able to walk where he was and see the journey that he has gone on, but he is still here with us. And to take that to the rest of the world, we are so humbled, and God's grace is amazing. No matter where you're at, you can take his light and his love to those who are your friends and those who you don't know. So use that to be encouraged to go and share God's love.
Amen. Thank you, Lori.
My name is Dorothy Love. And first of all, I'm just so grateful to the Heavenly Father who decided to take me on an adventure along with 45 members of Harvest Church. But I wanted to come here today to tell you, Harvest Church, thank you for the adventure. Thank you for loving me and blessing me. And because of that, I got to sit in a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And there was no storm on the sea, but there was a storm in the boat. I tell you, as we praised and worshiped the Lord, he embraced us with his presence, and we were changed. And then to be baptized in the River of Jordan. Oh, I mean, it's like I could just hear John the Baptist saying as he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," to go down in that river and to know our Lord went down in that river was a blessing to me. And then we moved on to Rome for me. And you know, the book of Acts came alive because I could hear Paul saying, "I must go to Rome," as he appealed to Caesar. And there he was poured out. So on this venture, saints, you who blessed me, I got to walk in a place, in a land where Jesus was. And I got to go where Apostle Paul took his last stand. Because of you, Harvest Church, a page in my life has been turned, and I'm different because of it. And I just want to say thank you.
Amen. Amen. For those of you that maybe weren't with us on a Sunday or the Wednesday night, the Lord put it on Pastor Perry's heart to receive a love offering to be able to send Dorothy love. And so the reason why she's thanking you this morning, Harvest Church, is because so many of you gave to send Dorothy, and she just had an amazing time there. So thank you for sending her. And this is Mom.
The whole thing was an eye-opener to me. Barbara said to me, she said, "When you go, your Bible will be different." My Bible is different. But one of my favorite places, well, one of the places that stood out to me, beside the Sea of Galilee, beside the Jordan being baptized, because our pastor did something for me that I'm grateful for. I was able to help baptize many that came through the Bible study, plus these that who call me Mom, and I am so grateful to him for that. I am really happy about that. One thing that stood out to me, when we went to Caesarea Philippi, when you go to Caesarea Philippi, you go to Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Israel. But below that mountain, and this was really, really an eye-opener to me, even though I studied it, there were these gates of hell that were there, where all demonic spirits and all kind of worships were there. And you had Herod's temple on the left-hand side, and you had Nimrod's fortress on the right-hand side. And Jesus asked the people, "Who do men say that I am?" They replied to him, "Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're a prophet." But God gave Peter a revelation, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Upon this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Mm-hmm. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And when I saw that, and then the Bible said a little while later, he went up on top of the mountain and got transfigured. And they began to see, like you said, Elijah and Moses were there, but he fulfilled every prophecy. He fulfilled all the law. And you know what? We are the church, and the gates of hell does not prevail against the church. We're the most powerful. The most powerful people on the face of the earth. And you know what? We should not be defeated by nothing. The enemy, when Jesus stood on Mount Hermon, everything the enemy did was under his feet. And you know what? We have that same power, and he's under our feet today. So we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged. And I am blessed because of going to Israel.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Perry.
Give the Lord great praise. I want you to stay up here for just a second. Everyone hold with me for five more minutes here this morning, then we'll all leave this place and ask Lord to touch. But I want to thank everyone, Mary and Dorothy and Lori and Stella and Steve and Michael and Mulu and Rhoda for just being part of our team. It was just awesome. Mulu over here, we tried to keep 46 people together all the time, but in Rome, we lost Mulu. And Gary was counting everywhere we went, every place we went, we'd count up to 46. But honestly, we couldn't find, it was at Vatican City. We went to visit the Vatican, and she got lost, and we left her behind. It was like Kevin on Home Alone. She got left behind. And but then I knew Mulu, and she is a seasoned traveler and very savvy. And when we got back to the hotel without her, because we had to take a coach back, and we just couldn't find her, about 20, 30 minutes later, she showed up. And she didn't even have enough money for a cab ride back because she had bought some food or something like that. She said, "This is all I got." And the cab driver says, "We'll take you back there." She took us back to the hotel. But Mulu, give Mulu a good hand clap because she got it done. That was fun. Okay.
Actually, what stood up for me of all this trip is the 45 people, how they help each other, real Christians, how they are compassionate toward each other. And when I was left behind, when I showed up in the hotel, I was scared because they were all jumping, "Mulu!" I was like, okay. So that's what I learned. And being Christian out there for 14 days, traveling together, eating together, and it can be stressful, you know, at times because we have to go really like this. But there's just the love among those people, unbelievable. You learn to be a real Christian. And that taught me one thing. I'm more Christian than before.
Amen. All right, stand with me right now because I've got two prayer points and then we're going to go out. Two prayer points, all right? First of all, we're standing and we're facing east right now. So we're already facing east. You that are here facing east. So we're going to just pray for Jerusalem right now. Father in heaven, as we look towards the east and we think of Jerusalem and Israel, Lord, according to your word, we pray for the peace of that region. With all of the intricacies, with all of the complexities, Lord, yet we pray that there will be shalom, that there will be peace over Israel. And we pray it right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone say with me, peace over Jerusalem, peace over Israel, peace over your people in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.